I want to share with you tonight something that the Lord shared with me here just the other day. It's about the Holy Spirit. One of these things that it's like it's been there the whole time. It's nothing new. But at the same time, I guess you could say it is a reminder about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to open first to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to take a look at a couple of things, a couple of passages before I really get into what the Lord shared with me about the Holy Spirit. And I really hope this encourages you, and I mean that. I hope that this motivates you and just, renews some zeal. In Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now that phrase, "is settled," means established, made firm, unchangeable. It's set in cement, if you will. In other words, no matter what you do, you're not going to change it, and He's not going to change it. Another place in the Old Testament, He says, "I'm the Lord, I change not." Well, if He doesn't change, neither does His Word change. So, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Therefore, whatever we see in the Word of God is established, and it's not going to change. Look at another place, Isaiah 55. And this is, it's not the same wording, but it is similar as far as emphasis and meaning is concerned. Isaiah 55, and we'll just look here at a couple of verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So His word is settled forever in heaven. It's not going to change. And He says, when my word goes forth, it is going to accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. It is not going to return unto me void. Now that's really important. Because what that means is, whatever you find in the word of God, God says it's not going to return void. I've sent it forth with a purpose. And it will accomplish its purpose. It will not fail to accomplish its purpose. So therefore, no matter what we do with the Word will still accomplish its purpose. But there is a qualifier to this. We're going to see it here in just a few minutes, relative to the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was thinking about this, not specifically these verses the way we've just read them, but as I was thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to read to you what it's like Jesus spoke up. The Father spoke up and said this: "The Holy Spirit can do nothing other than what is recorded in the Word." The Holy Spirit can do nothing other than what is recorded in the Word. Now see, that right there should give you some insight as to how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and in the lives of other people. And in this world in general. He will never do anything other than what is recorded in the Word, in Scripture. So therefore, as I'm reading the Word of God, and I see what God has said, then I know ahead of time what I can expect from the Holy Spirit. Now what I want to do, and this is something that the Lord did with me in this, I want to draw a contrast for you, using Scripture, a contrast between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I know Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I understand, that the three are one and so forth. I understand all of that. But there is a difference. I mean, Jesus is the one who died on the cross, not the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm getting at here? So there is a difference. start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look first at Jesus. Take a few moments here and just kind of get an idea of things we already know. Right? Nothing new, really. Nothing new. But we're going to take a look at Jesus, and then we'll consider the Holy Spirit and go further as far as what the Lord emphasized to me about the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're just going to look at one verse. We could look at several others here, but we just want to see this one. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now we know that the first Adam is speaking about Adam in the book of Genesis. We understand that. We also understand that this last Adam is a reference to Jesus. Now there's a reason that he uses the term Adam. Now I'm not going to get into all of the reasons, but specifically for this message tonight, there is a reason why he refers to Jesus as the last Adam. And he says the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay? Since he's speaking about Jesus and referring to him as the last Adam, let's take a look at what the last Adam did when he was on earth. Start over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to look at several places of Scripture that flow along the same line here is what we're going to see. John chapter 4, take a look at verse 34. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The first Adam had a responsibility. You say, well, what was that responsibility? Well, remember when God told him, tend my garden? And God basically, he put everything in Adam's hands. And he says, okay, I created it, including you. Now what I want you to do is to tend my garden. Now, how many of you have ever had a garden before? Tending the garden for us today includes what? Removing that which is not supposed to be in the garden. Weeds, right? In fact, just the other day, well, yesterday, Kathy, I mean, she worked herself to a frazzle digging up weeds. Because she only wants the flowers, she doesn't want the weeds. You say, well, Brother Martin, why didn't you help her? Well, I cut the grass and trimmed, all right, you know, give me some slack here. But she worked harder than what I did, I'll admit it, because she's down on her hands and knees, I'm just pushing and walking, hallelujah. Well, she's digging these weeds out because she doesn't want the weeds in there. Well, Adam was supposed to tend the garden. A weed showed up, did it not? The will of the Father for the first Adam was tend the garden. That's all. There was nothing else. There wasn't anybody, you know, I mean, if he'd have had healing power, there wasn't anybody to heal. You understand what I mean? Wasn't anybody sick? There was no death, destruction, nothing. Everything was perfect. And so the only instruction he had relative to the will of the Father was this. Tend the garden. That's it, Adam. Just tend the garden. And he didn't even get that right. A weed showed up. Work deception. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3. Well, the last Adam shows up. And quite frankly, he had a much tougher task than the first Adam. I mean, the Bible says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, ultimately, he was tending the garden, if you will. But it says right here, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All right, look at another place. Chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So once again, we see Jesus with this commission to do the will of the Father. Now what's interesting is that he said, I didn't come down to do my own will. I came down to do the will of the Father, Him who sent me. Now, what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that there were times when if it had been left totally up to Jesus and His human reasoning, He might have chosen something else. I mean, the Bible does say He was tempted like as we are in all manner, all fashion, yet without sin. So He was tempted to do things. I mean, sometimes when I bring out the humanity aspect of Jesus, some people, I think, get a little uncomfortable. Look, I don't doubt one bit that in His life, in His, teen years on up, whatever, I don't doubt one bit that He met a cute girl that He might not have liked to, ask her out. But He didn't. He resisted all the temptations, no matter what they were, because He had a purpose. He said, I'm here to do the will of Him who sent me, to complete His work, to finish the will of the Father. Now look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I mean, He didn't even say His own words. He was led by the Father, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what He said, what He taught. Even remember the time in the temple, chasing those guys out with the whip? That was the will of the Father. I mean, He got bad on those dudes. And I'll guarantee you, there were a lot of people would have said, God's not in that. You don't act that way in church. And Jesus was saying, oh yeah, God is in this because you don't act that way in church. You understand what I mean? That was the will of the Father for Him to do that. For Him to take a whip. I mean, He even fashioned that whip and chased those guys out. That was the will of God. And who was He chasing out? It wasn't the Gentiles. It was the Jews, and not just Jews, but religious leaders, as well as their hirelings, if you will. He chased them out, turned over the tables of the money changers. I mean, a lot of preachers nowadays would have first, taken their money off the tables and then turned it and chased them on out. He only did what the Father told Him to do, and He only said what the Father led Him to say. Now look back over in chapter 5, John chapter 5. And I'm going to show you something in this verse that ties to another place we're going to read in just a moment. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now let's stop right here. What had just happened? Well, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, it was that fellow that was, it was a Sabbath day, and there was a fellow at the pool of Bethesda that had been lame. Jesus healed him. And they were all upset. Not because the guy got healed, but because somebody had performed work on the Sabbath. It just amazes me. They should have been rejoicing with this guy. What they should have done is gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, we don't understand this. I mean, you just worked a miracle. It's the Sabbath. We've always been taught that all these things, him getting up and walking, carrying his bedroll and you healing, that was work on the Sabbath. Could you explain to us how that's not work on the Sabbath? They didn't want to know that. They just wanted to kill him. Forget about the fact we couldn't get this guy healed. Forget about the fact we just ignored him. Jesus, we're going to kill you. You shouldn't violate our traditions this way. Jesus is saying, but I came to do the will of the Father. I only do what He tells me to do, and I only say what He tells me to say. So I can, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear what? What the Father says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. But what I want to point out here is that at the beginning here, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. In other words, left to myself, I'm helpless. Left to myself, I'm not a whole lot different than you guys. I can of myself do nothing. Now keep that in mind and look over in Philippians chapter 2. And this is a passage we've looked at in the past, but we'll take a brief look at it once again. Philippians chapter 2, and pick this up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this position be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'm not going to break all these words down, but verse 6 is speaking of his pre-incarnate existence. Verse 6 is speaking of who he was as he existed before he was born of Mary here in the earth. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. But then it says in verse 7, look at this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now there are three parts, if you will, to this seventh verse. But made himself of no reputation. Literally what that means is emptied himself of all self-reliant power. I can of my own self do nothing. Emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Here's the second part. And took upon him the form of a servant. In other words, made himself totally, this is what this phrase means, took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself totally dependent upon the will and the actions of another. Well, in this case, we know it was God. And here's a third part, and was made in the likeness of men. Very briefly, in other words, he had a human body when he was here on earth. So he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, put himself in the position of being totally reliant upon the will and actions of another, and was made in the likeness of men, had a human body like everybody else, every other human on earth. That's why in John chapter 5, verse 30, he said, I can't of my own self do nothing. Well, why can't you do anything of your own self? Because I emptied myself of all self-reliant power, and now I am totally dependent upon the Father to move upon me. Well, the Father moved upon him. And in Acts 10:38, it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He turns around and does good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. But he says, I can of my own self do nothing. Now see, this is Jesus. And this is totally different from the Holy Spirit, because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, but he had a choice. Now think about this. He had a choice whether or not he was going to do the will of the Father. Remember when he's praying before he gets crucified? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Remember that? Quite frankly, I don't know the fullness of what thoughts went through his mind relative to what he would have chosen. But, and maybe we'll never know. I'm just glad he chose what he did. Hallelujah. He said, I can't of my own self. I can't do anything of my own self. And I'm not doing my own will. I'm doing the will of him that sent me. Jesus had a choice. He was put down. This is one of the reasons why he's referred to as the last Adam. Not as the Son of God there in 1 Corinthians 15:45. He's referred to as the last Adam because God's trying to drive home a point. My son was down there on earth existing like the first Adam. The first Adam was brought into existence with my life and my nature on the inside of him. The last Adam showed up on earth, born of a virgin. My power moved upon Mary, brought Jesus into the earth, but he had a human body. He did not have self-reliant power, just like the first Adam didn't. And not only that, but he was totally reliant upon me, and I gave him an instruction like I gave the first Adam an instruction. The first Adam didn't obey by choice, but the last Adam obeyed by choice. He obeyed. Okay, now, as he's pointing all this out to me, I mean, it was like, you know, God said, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He had a choice just like Adam had a choice. Now, I want you to look again here at Philippians 2:7 and keep in mind, I'm going to read something else to you. The Lord spoke to me and said, and keep Philippians 2:7 in mind, what I just shared with you about this. It's like Jesus began to speak and he said, the Holy Spirit has not and will never do Philippians 2:7. Now, I want you to listen to this next part. I've never heard anything like this. As the unchanged third person of the Godhead, now stop right there. You know how a lot of people fuss about the Trinity? And how they say, well, there is no Trinity. I wrote about that here not too long ago. There is no Trinity. All right, listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. As the unchanged, now why does he say unchanged? Philippians 2:7, Jesus changed. Remember that? Made himself of no reputation. Put on a human body and so forth. He said, as the unchanged third person of the Godhead, or the unchanged third identifiable function of God toward man. Boy, let that sink in. I've never heard anything like that in my life. As the unchanged third identifiable function of God toward man, God, his first function, identifiable function toward man is as Father. His second identifiable function toward man is as Son. His third identifiable function toward man is Holy Spirit. Praise God. As the third unchanged, or the unchanged third identifiable function of God toward man, listen now, there is no option to do anything other than his divine mandate. Jesus had choice. The Holy Spirit has no choice. Now, in our minds, we can't understand that. But for God, there is no choice. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has no choice. Jesus had choice. The reason Jesus had choice was because he changed and became like us. The Holy Spirit will never do Philippians 2:7. Because of that, he has no choice. He can only do what is recorded in the Word of God. God, now listen to what he said. God's word is unchangeable, and it has established the perimeter of operation for the Holy Spirit. He will never operate outside his mandate. But the moment a person acts in faith relative to this mandate, nothing and no one can stop the Holy Spirit from moving. Praise God. So what we have to do then is go through the Word of God and identify this mandate. Because if I can identify the mandate of the Holy Spirit, then I can identify what He will do for me if I act in faith relative to that mandate. He has no choice. He will do it. Praise God. So, you know what he's doing? He's standing by waiting for me to step out and act in faith relative to this mandate. And when I do, boom, he moves. Satan can't stop him. You can't stop him. Nobody can stop him. Once I act in faith on the mandate. Now let me give you an example of the first thing, so to speak, relative to this mandate. Turn to Titus chapter 3. I give you, this is interesting. Well, I think it is. That means the Holy Spirit's going to move no matter what. As long as I act in faith on the mandate, He's going to do it. Now, in Titus chapter 3, look here in verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? What that means is this. At the moment that I'm born again, the Holy Ghost moves. You know, let me just kind of paraphrase it briefly here. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins, and then the Holy Spirit moves to renew or regenerate us into this born-again experience. Now, this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the born-again experience. The Holy Spirit moves to renew us or to make us new, to regenerate us as far as spiritual life is concerned. However, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 10. What we see right here, or what we've just read, is what the Holy Spirit will do. That is His mandate. His mandate is to renew us or cause us to be regenerated in our spirit. However, there's something we have to do first. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 13 is my act of faith on the mandate. He's ready to carry out that mandate in my life, and there's nothing He can do. He can't not save you. I don't care who it is out there. This messes up some people's theology because, you know, you stand up and you say something like this. We all know that Adolf Hitler committed suicide, right? What if at the very last moment before he pulled that trigger, he said, Jesus, I don't know what I've done. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, Jesus. But I just can't live like this. I can't face what I've done, but I'm so sorry. Please save me, Jesus. And then kills himself at that last moment. I mean, within the last seconds of his life, I mean, in quicker than a blink of an eye, the Holy Spirit would have worked regeneration in Adolf Hitler's life. And there's a bunch of people don't want to believe that. Well, you just don't understand the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Hey, listen, there's a bunch of people out there better be glad that God will respond that quickly. What if Adolf Hitler had been your son? Wouldn't you want God to save him at the last minute? Idi Amin and Saddam Hussein? I mean, pick your tyrant, okay? That's the mandate. Let me say it in human terms. That's the problem. It's a mandate from heaven that the Holy Spirit can't violate. So as soon as a person does Romans 10, 9 through 13, the mandate gets fulfilled because the Holy Spirit moves and you can't stop it. And thank God for it. The longer I live, the closer I get to God, the more that I grow in my relationship with Him, the more I understand His love, and the more I don't want anybody going to hell, and I don't care what they've done. Hell's not temporary. Even if somebody here on earth gets sentenced to life in prison, that is temporary because the day comes you die. And if you're not saved, you go from one prison to an eternity in a lake of fire. Well, you'll be begging to be back in that earthly prison. Because anything's better than that. If I do Romans 10, 9 through 13, the Holy Spirit moves on that mandate and I get born again. Praise God. And nothing can stop Him from doing that. Now, let me show you some more of His mandate. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, take a look here what Jesus said, and we'll just pick up one verse. Verse 49. And behold, now this is before His ascension into heaven. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now look over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, what's the mandate? The mandate is this. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, He gives you power. That's the mandate. And it's not going to change. Now what you do to develop that power and walk in that anointing, that's a whole different story. We'll talk about that a little bit here in just a few minutes. But the mandate is you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He brings power. And you receive the power. What you do with it is a different story, but you receive it. You have access. Now get this. You have access to power that you didn't have access to prior to this experience with the Holy Ghost. So therefore, here's the mandate. The Holy Ghost is saying, all right, I'm God, got all this God power. If you'll let me, if you'll receive me, I will give you access to this power. Well, what is the first thing this power will do in us? Acts chapter 2. They're in the upper room, and verse 2 says, in a sound of rushing mighty wind fills the house where they're sitting. Verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire set upon each of them. Okay, that is what sat upon them. That was an outward manifestation that came from without, not from within. But verse 4 is what came from within. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's the mandate? The mandate is this. Now, this is the Holy Spirit's mandate. The moment we make a decision to receive Him, He has the mandate to give not just, you know, power, but to cause the initial evidence of the working of that power to be the miracle of speaking in tongues. That is His mandate. Now, you can argue with that all you want to and say it's not so. God says it's so. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's just how it is. This goes back to what God said about my word won't return void. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit's got a mandate to make sure it works. Amen. He's got a mandate to bring it to pass. Now, look at another place here. It goes right along with this. Look in Acts chapter 10. We'll see this mandate fulfilled in another spot. Peter is preaching to all these the people in Cornelius' household. They were Gentiles. And in Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake or was preaching these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So there's the Holy Spirit. Again, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What did He do? He fulfilled His mandate. I'm going to work a miracle in them with this power and enable them to speak in tongues. Look over in Acts chapter 19. You'll see this again. Paul goes to Ephesus. He starts talking to some believers. And he said, you received the Holy Ghost since you believed. And they said, I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Paul says, all right, well, we need to talk about this. So he talks to them about baptism, and he talks to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, hey, we want this. Well, verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. How do you know that? Because they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So there, again, what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit fulfilling His mandate. Now, a lot of people say that the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. According to the mandate that the Holy Spirit has, speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. Now, you don't have to speak in tongues if you don't want to. And He will not beat you up if you don't. But He's there ready to fulfill His mandate. So, now here's the thing. I've seen people, you know, oh, pray for me, fill with the Holy Ghost. I want to receive. Okay, fine. So, you know how I do. And I'm, you know, lead them into prayer and so forth. And then in Jesus' name, amen. I start praying in tongues. Then all of a sudden they forget how to move their jaw. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior.
Oh, Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior.
Oh, Jesus, I want to be filled.
Oh, Jesus, I want to be filled.
Holy Spirit, I receive.
Holy Spirit, I receive. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
They just stand there. And then the flesh part of me, boom, boom, boom. You know, stomp on their toe. Do something, man. You know, you were doing fine there a moment ago. Now why'd you clam up? Well, it's not because the Holy Spirit isn't doing His part. He's trying to produce this. And He's releasing that power. It's there. Because sometimes, man, there'll be people standing there going... I mean, you can see their lips just kind of like... You know, just barely kind of twittering right there. But and it's like they're choking it down. And you want to just, you know, boom on the nose. Let it go. Come on, speak it out. Holy Spirit needs a little cooperation here. He's doing His part, but you're not doing yours. Well, born again's born again, but hey, you know, I want all God has. I want this. Let me show you some others. John chapter 14. And again, now these are the mandates given to the Holy Spirit. He has no choice in this. It is what He does. Religion denies it, but cannot change it. Religion can reject it, but cannot alter it. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it knoweth Him not, seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Well, He was dwelling with them in the same way that He dwelt with all those people throughout all the Old Testament. Dwell with them. But He could never be in them because Jesus hadn't completed His mandate. Well, Jesus fulfills the will of the Father, completes the work He was sent to do, and then it's the Holy Spirit's turn. Here He comes. And Jesus says, all right, He's been with you, but He shall be in you. He shall be in you. And, look here, He'll abide with you forever. Now, guys, I'll just be honest with you. At this point, I don't fully understand the magnitude of what that means. Forever, to me, implies beyond the end of the book of Revelation. I don't understand the magnitude of all of what that means, but I do understand forever. So the Holy Spirit is with me forever. That is His mandate. He's with you forever. And if you have followed through with this being filled with the Holy Spirit, He's in you. That's His mandate. Now, there might be some people He's a little more excited about getting into than others. I don't know. But He's in you. That is His mandate. He's there. He's there. He's in you. Take advantage of what He offers. Because He is here to fulfill His mandate. Let me show you another place. Right here, same chapter, 14, look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Another way to say this is He will explain the things contained in the Word of God. That's a variation on this theme. That's His mandate. That's His mandate. Can you imagine what an insult it is to Him to read the Word of God and then go through every reference book, every form of everybody else's opinions out there, every commentary, to try to figure out what the Word of God means. And there's the Holy Spirit with the mandate, and He's saying, I can help you. I'm the one that wrote this thing. I'm the one that dictated it. I know what it means. I know what it means in English. I know what it means in Chinese. I know what it means in the Greek and the Hebrew. I know what it means in the Latin. I know what it means in languages that aren't even spoken anymore. This is my mandate. This is what I will do for you if you let me. Well, look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, here's mandate. He will guide you into all truth. He can't do anything other than guide you into all truth. He can't. Therefore, when people stand up and they teach things that don't line up with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit did not guide them into that message they're preaching. He can do nothing but guide you into all truth. He can't do anything but. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. What did Jesus say? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. That's it. And then He says, the Holy Spirit will only speak what He hears. And I'm telling you right now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, the Lord was speaking to me and He said such and such, and there ain't no way. The Holy Spirit did not speak it to them. He will not speak of Himself. He'll only speak what He hears. He will show you things to come. This isn't just about end time prophecy. This is everything about your life. He will see, if I have understanding about how a decision will impact me, if I know ahead of time that I'm making the wrong decision, because all He has to do is say, you don't want to do that, because that'll mess things up. That's all I need. I don't need to sit down and say, well, now, just exactly how will it mess things up? How badly will it mess things up? I mean, tell me, you know, what's my risk here? You don't need to know. All you need to know is it's going to mess things up. That's it. That's it. And once I know that, I need to stop and let Him guide me into the truth of the decision I need to make. What else is His mandate? Jesus says He will glorify me. He'll receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That means everything related to God, everything related to the Father, everything related to our position as children, everything related to who we are in Christ, everything. He says He'll give you the revelation of this, but He will be glorifying me in the process. That means if there's something going on in your life that doesn't glorify Jesus, it's not a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, as I speak this today, just a few days ago, David Wilkerson died. Died in a car wreck. And there are those who are of the opinion that that's how God took him to heaven. Okay. Well, what about his wife who was in the car at the same time, who the last I heard was in critical condition in intensive care? Let me get this straight. God used that car wreck so He could get David Wilkerson into heaven, and his wife was just collateral damage. That is the dumbest. I mean, people do need to be slapped for that. We need to make our own whips, chase people around for that. That's stupid. And let me ask you, why does God need a car wreck? I mean, for somebody that, to the best of my knowledge, was a man of integrity, a man who served God, there was no duplicity in his life. Why would God need a car wreck? Why couldn't He just reach down and touch his heart and just make his heart stop? You understand what I'm saying? Well, that kind of stuff isn't glorifying God. It's not glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit, everything He does, brings glory to Jesus. Everything He does, it's His mandate. And he will fulfill it. Look at another place real quick. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look here in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about praying in tongues. When I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through me according to the perfect will of God. That's His mandate. He can't pray anything but. Now here's a kicker. There are a lot of people that pray in tongues. What they think needs to change in their life is not necessarily what God knows needs to change in their life. And so they're praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. And they don't understand, well, how come this isn't changing? How come this, you know, why isn't this taking place? And this thing, why, you know, I just don't understand this. And the Holy Spirit is saying, that's because you are so messed up, you don't even know what your biggest problems are. You really don't understand how bad it is on the inside here, where I am. So as you're praying and allowing me to pray through you in tongues, I have prioritized your needs according to the will of God. And as you pray in tongues, we're dealing with the number one priority. And who knows what that number one priority might be? I don't know what it would be, but that's what he's working on. And see, I think other things need to change. I think, you know, my hair needs to grow back or whatever. I don't know, but I just think other things need to change. And he's saying, no, we'll get to those other things. The things that you see, I'm working on the things that are so buried you don't even recognize, you don't even realize they are a problem, but they're a major problem in your life and they've got to be dealt with. Yeah, but I've been praying in tongues for 10 years and I still don't see any change. Whoa, you got some real problems inside then, don't you? Because some things are so deep-rooted, it takes a lot of prayer to get them out. But he is never, you can tell him, say, well, you know, I want you to pray, you know, I'm dealing with lustful feelings, you know, about, you know, women and things like that. And he's saying, yeah, I know that. And it's ugly in here. You got some of the worst porno movies I've ever seen going on in your mind. The problem is there are worse things we need to deal with. See, in our minds, we think, well, how could it be any worse than that? Oh, it could be worse. If you have thoughts of, I wish they were dead and you mean it, that's worse. Well, look over in, so his mandate is to pray in tongues according to the will of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in verse 8, he says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. His mandate, now get a hold of this. His mandate is to bring forth his gifts through us as he wills. See that? According to his will. There is a move in the body of Christ that's been going on for quite some time now, but it seems to be getting some steam again. And that is, we want to cultivate the operation of the gifts in our church. And especially the prophetic. I've heard this repeatedly. We want to move more freely in the prophetic. Okay? And so what we'll do is we'll have classes and we'll have seminars to help our people learn how to move more freely in the prophetic. Okay? I understand what you're saying and I appreciate the zeal for God to move. But number one, do you even know what you mean by that when you say the prophetic? Because as far as operating in the ministry of a prophet, you can't do that by choice. Either God's called you to be a prophet or he hasn't. You can't do that by choice. And when it comes to this whole thing of maybe what you mean by the prophetic means like this gift, prophecy, maybe that's what you mean. Well, if you read closely, it says that this gift manifests according to the Holy Spirit as he will. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but you cannot have a seminar or a class to learn how to cultivate and activate the prophetic. You can't do that. Now, if you'd like to have a class on that, I'm going to have one right now. I'm serious. I'm going to have one right now. To begin to activate the prophetic and move in that, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, not from man. The way to do that is to spend more time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't do that, you're going to end up in the world of goof. And I mean weirdo stuff. That's why all these weird things are going on today, and people call it the prophetic. It's weird, it's strange, it's odd, it's goofy. You want to move and flow in the prophetic? Here's what you do. For your seminar, you know that three-hour seminar you were going to have everybody come together and for 3 hours pray in tongues. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Get yourself more spiritually conditioned and ready for Him to move His gifts through you. And if perchance that gift doesn't happen to be the prophetic, don't bellyache. Why? This is the part that really, it doesn't scare me, but it causes concern, if you will. Why all this stuff about the prophetic? Why not healing? I'm telling you right now, there's a whole lot more people need healing than they need you prophesying over them. Why not the healing? Why don't we activate the healing? That's because the prophetic is a way to manipulate people. Healing is not. But the prophetic is. And besides that, you can get money out of people's pockets when you operate in the prophetic. Remember that one I read to you here not too long ago? This preacher? You can contact him for $200. He'll give you a 30-minute session. Lord, have mercy. All right. Look at another place. Hey, you guys go back and meditate on these later on. I'm just giving you the mandates. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Very briefly, what mysteries? Anything you don't know about God, who God is to you, who you are in Christ, who Christ is to you, your call, your ministry, etc., 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 and so forth. Things you don't understand about Scripture, okay? That's just the lump, you know, everything into mysteries. So when I'm praying in tongues, what's happening is the Holy Spirit praying through me, bringing to me revelation and understanding about these things which are a mystery to me. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So when I'm praying in tongues, what's the mandate? The mandate is this, for him to work in me spiritually, to edify me, to cause me to be built up, to cause me to be stronger, so on and so forth. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the mandate? The mandate is to keep me from knowing what he's praying through me, because if I find out what he's praying through me, I will mess it up and try to fix it myself. And I've had so many people say, but I want to know what I'm praying. I mean, seriously, get upset. Well, I want to know what I'm praying in tongues. I should be able to interpret. No, you don't need to interpret. Because if you start getting the understanding of everything you're praying in tongues, you're going to end up arguing with the Holy Spirit and telling him, no, it's not that big of a deal. No, 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 Holy Spirit, we don't need to work on this. I want this over here changed. He's going to say, hey, sorry, dude, I've got a mandate. And I have prioritized your problems, and we're going to work on them in order. No, you don't understand, Holy Spirit. I'm not the problem. It's my wife. It's that woman you gave me. Holy Spirit's going to say, you know, the first guy tried that, and it didn't work then. It ain't working now. Look in another place here. Look in Jude. One more place to look at after Jude. In Jude, only one chapter. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's the mandate? I pray in tongues, and guess what? The Holy Spirit works with me to build me up on my most holy faith. So I can walk by faith, not by sight. That's the mandate. He can't not do it. I pray in tongues. All these things we've seen about praying in tongues. Every time I open my mouth and I start praying in tongues, these things are happening in my life. It's His mandate. He can't not do it. That's the thing. He can't refuse to do it. He can't say, nah, I'm tired of helping you. You don't listen to nothing. I'm going to go over here and help Barry. He doesn't do it. Yeah, Barry says, hallelujah, take it. He can't not help you. Even if I come to you and I say, all right, now here's the deal. You come in here on Saturday from 10 until 12, I'll pay you $100 an hour praying tongues. Potty break, water drinky break, that's it. Oh, chapstick break, that's it. Other than that, park it on the pew and pray in tongues, that's it. $100 an hour. Will you be here? Yeah, you know you're going to. You call in sick at work because they don't pay you $100 an hour. You be here. And so you come in and you say, bless God, I'm going to get $200. I'm going to get $200. And you sit down in the pew and you say, $200. $200. And even though you're doing it for the money, and the Holy Spirit knows you're doing it for the money, He can't not edify you. He can't not reveal mysteries. He can't not enable your spirit to pray. Even though He's saying, Father, you know they're just doing this for the money. Father says, I know, but we got them fooled. They're looking at $200. We're looking at change. He can't not do these things. Now, look what He says in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. All right, look back over in Romans chapter 5. And this last passage we'll check out. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is shedding the love of God abroad in my heart, helping me to be less of a creep, helping me to be more loving, more kind, more like God, for God is love. Conforming me to the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. See, these are His mandates. These things I've showed you in Scripture tonight. He can't not do this. He can't refuse it, because God's Word is settled in heaven. The mandates have been recorded in Scripture. Therefore, He will do it. Even if we're in just an old, rotten, stinky mood and we pray in tongues just to spite ourselves, He still does it. He still does these things. He still brings about His mandate. Praise God. And I can pray in the shower. I can pray in tongues as I'm driving my car. I can come in here on Tuesday nights and pray in tongues, whatever. And the Holy Spirit is working that mandate, is bringing it to pass. Constantly bringing it to pass. No matter what. All because I have acted in faith in accordance to the mandate, and then He responds to bring the mandate to pass. Praise God. How can you lose? You can't unless you deny the Holy Spirit the opportunity to fulfill the mandate. See, which is worse, the person who doesn't believe in tongues or the person who believes in tongues but never prays? I think it's the person who believes but never prays. And the Holy Spirit, the whole time He's saying, guys, hey, right here, here's my mandate. This is what I have to do. I have no choice in the matter. But since I'm God and I am love, I want to do this. I don't care about your motives for doing it. I want you to take the step of faith in the direction of that mandate, and then I will move and bring it to pass. He can't say no. Man, praise God. He will fulfill His divine mandate in my life as long as I step in His direction. Hallelujah. Man, that's encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you tonight to know that as long as you do your part, He guarantees He will do His part, because the Word of God will not return void. The mandate will be fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Now here's another one. He just said this to me. And I'm not going to teach on it tonight. He also said, I have given worship a mandate. And when you worship, that mandate will be fulfilled. Praise God. I like that one.